Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus began to reproach the towns where most of his mighty deeds had been done, since they had not repented. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would long ago have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. As for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will go down to the netherworld. For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Finished yesterday a week-long study of Jesus' instructions to the apostles before he sent them out. And at the very end of yesterday's gospel, there was almost a throwaway line we didn't ponder much. When Jesus finished giving these commands to his 12 disciples, he went away from that place to teach and preach in their towns. So as he was sending them out, he himself was going to go out to preach and to practice what he preached. He himself was going to go to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. He himself was going to go to cure the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, to exorcise demons. He himself was going to go out with packaging as a lamb among wolves, with no second tunic, with no money bag, with no sandals or a walking stick. Jesus himself would go out practicing exactly what he instructed the first apostles to do. As we pondered yesterday, some would welcome and some would reject. Today, right at the beginning, Jesus himself undergoes that mystery of rejection from places where he should have received much more. We don't really know much about Chorazin in the gospel. It's not really mentioned. The New York Catechumenal Way has built their Domus Galei in ancient Chorazin. So there's more known about Chorazin now than at any point, and at least there he's being praised. We do know about Bethsaida. Bethsaida was the place where Peter and Andrew came from. It was the location in which Jesus worked one of his miracles of the multiplication of loaves and fish. It was a place that was familiar with Jesus, Capernaum. As we saw a couple weeks ago, Matthew 9:1 was the place where, after he had been expelled from his hometown, was accounted his home, where people used to drag all the sick right outside Peter's front door for Jesus to cure. It's where he had cured the paralyzed man. It's where he had cured the son of the centurion. It's where Jairus found him. It's where the hemorrhaged woman reached out and touched his garments. It's where Jesus would cure, basically from the end of the Sabbath, for hours, laying hands on everyone individually. But what came about that? Once Jesus had worked these mighty deeds, people just returned to normal. There weren't the fruits of repentance. Rather than open and receptive hearts, good soil, as we would have heard on Sunday, there was hardened soil, or at most, superficial. People would be appreciative at first, but then revert to the same old, same old. They hadn't repented. They hadn't begun to live a new and converted life. So Jesus, out of love, pronounced these woes. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And then woe to Capernaum. If he had worked the mighty deeds in the debauched cities of Phoenicia, Tyre, and Sidon? Or in ancient Sodom, where, as we saw yesterday, they literally sodomized rather than welcomed God's messengers to the house of Lot, or they tried to? Rather than these wicked places, which would have converted had they noticed what God was doing, these three Galilean villages had not. They had replied not with receptive hearts, but hardened ones, as we had in Psalm 95 in the Alleluia verse. And Jesus was giving them another chance. Not to try to bring about what we might call imperfect contrition, that they're thinking about the day of judgment and just trying to get a passing grade, but ultimately to reflect upon what their receptivity is. When God comes in their midst, when the long-awaited one comes and he does all the works of the Messiah, are they going to change their ways and live in his kingdom? Or are they going to live the way that they had been living prior to Jesus' coming? What not to do is likewise shown to us in the first reading today. When Isaiah was sent to King Ahaz of Judah, who was with all of Jerusalem with him, very worried, because those of Aram and the kingdom of the north, Israel, were sieging Jerusalem, trying to get Jerusalem, the kingdom of Judah, to agree with them in their battle against Assyria. But King Ahaz wanted to side with Assyria against these two rival kingdoms. And Isaiah was sent by God to say, no, you side with God. If your faith is firm, you will be firm, but if it ain't, you won't be. Trust in the Lord who will deliver you. And Ahaz refused. He faked it at first, but then he entered into this agreement with Assyria. It was enough to thwart Aram and Israel, but then soon they would become the vassals of Assyria, and the kingdom of Judah would be subjugated. Rather than receiving the word of God as it truly ought to be received, Ahaz faked it and refused. We would know exactly where the prophecy from Isaiah about the virgin birth would come from as part of the scene. Ask for any sign whatsoever. As high as the nether, as high as the heavens, as low as the netherworld. Ask for a sign. And Ahaz faked piety, said, I will not ask for a sign. Because he knew if he asked for a sign and he got the sign, then he would have to do what Isaiah was saying. And he didn't want to. And yet when that sign was fulfilled in the virgin conceiving and bearing a son and naming him God with us, neither did those in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. God has worked far greater miracles in New York than he did in Galilee. Every day he speaks to us. He doesn't just visit to proclaim the gospel. Each day he gives us a far greater miracle than he did there. The miracle of feeding us not with a multiplication of loaves and fish, but with his own body, blood, soul, and divinity. Gives us a far greater healing miracle than he ever did. Wiping our souls clean and making them fit to be his abode. What are the fruits of our encounter with him? He doesn't want it to be same old routine. He wants us to live truly in the kingdom. To convert, as Cardinal Ratzinger says, doesn't mean just to give up particular sins. Means to choose to unite your whole life to Christ, to think as he does, to choose as he does, to live as he does. Anything less is not worthy of the Lord. Today the church has the joy to celebrate the feast of a saint who was firm in faith and who, when she encountered the Lord, responded with great courage all the days of what would be her short life. St. Kateri Tekakwitha, our fellow New Yorker, was born in Auriesville in 1656 of a father who was the head of the Turtle Tribe, a Mohawk, the most ferocious of the Native American tribes in North America, and an Algonquin Christian mother who had been converted by the Jesuits and had been brought as spoils there to Auriesville. But they didn't want Kateri to become Christian. Smallpox hit that village when Kateri was 4. Killed her dad, killed her mom, killed her brother. So she was left orphaned, partially blinded, and full of the smallpox markings all over her body and various other debilities. She was nicknamed Tekakwitha, which in the Mohawk dialect means the one who's always bumping into things, because she was blind, and as she was in the village, she was constantly knocking into things because she could barely see. But eventually she became aware of what the black robes were preaching, and she longed for it. When her aunts were trying to fix her up to be married when she was 16, 17, that's when she outed herself as someone who desired to be a Christian. That required a double courage for her. First, to be a Christian when the only Christians there were slaves captured by the Mohawks was to risk living the life of a second-class enslaved Indian. But she was willing to take that risk. She likewise wanted to give herself and virginity to the Lord, which is why she refused all these marriage proposals. And in the culture, that meant no one would take care of you. You'd have to depend totally on God's providence. And yet with great courage, having met the Lord, firm in faith, she chose him. She revealed to a priest who was there that she wished to become a Christian. He prepared her for baptism. After she was baptized, basically in order to save her life, they moved her across the river, and then when she still wasn't safe, they moved her all the way up to Kanawaka, just south of Montreal, where she spent the last few years of her life. She got a Jesuit spiritual director who allowed her to become the first consecrated virgin among the Native Americans that we know of in North America, among the Indians. She lived a life of great asceticism and prayer. What has always moved me about her is because the church would open about 7. She would go outside the church, even in the midst of a brutal Canadian winter, and kneel in the snow, looking through the window at the tabernacle lamp, so close to the tabernacle, and just adoring the Lord. She would sleep on a bed of thorns at night, praying with her body for the conversion of her fellow Native Americans. She's an extraordinary example of the fruits that flow from someone who really believes, and what the choice for Christ means. When she was beatified in 1980, the tricentenary of her birth into eternal life, St. John Paul II said, "She shows us very clearly that God calls all to holiness, even at young ages, even at great costs. But God is faithful. He fulfills his promises, provided that we keep our end of the covenant." When Pope Benedict canonized her 8 years ago, he said very beautifully about her that she was a woman whose whole life was defined by her faith and her love for God and her love for her fellow Native Americans. At the end of our life, Jesus will either say, "Woe," or "Welcome, come you who are blessed by my Father." We will either be cast down to the netherworld or exalted to heaven. St. Kateri Tekakwitha shows us the true Christian choice. As we hear God's words today, let us hear them on good and fruitful soil that changes our life 30, 60, or 100 ways. as you receive the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy to Ahaz. This is a child born of the Virgin who will be God with us. Let us ask for the grace to love him as consequentially as the one who was constantly bumping into him too. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.